Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians. I have mentioned many times our reason for choosing this book rather than other books to study. You will notice as you study the New Testament that every book in the New Testament is important to God. Every book is inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. The writers were told exactly what to write down in their writings. But some books especially spotlight certain key teachings, and 1 Corinthians is one of these. If you were to study, for instance, the Gospel of John, you would find the key teaching there is the deity of Christ. If you were to study the book of Romans, the key teaching there is the doctrine of salvation. And so in this book of 1 Corinthians, we are spotlighting a key teaching. And the teaching is, how is the local church to be managed and run? In other words, what is the way that God has planned for the local church? How is this church to bring great glory to the name of God and to further the work of God? So this is the purpose of 1 Corinthians. Now you will notice that he approaches this from the standpoint of the problems of a carnal church, problems of a wicked, sinful, fleshly church. And there are something like 12 different problems here. But his answers to each of these problems give us an idea of how God wants the local church to be managed, how it's to be run. Now, I don't want to put this in worldly terms, but when we do the work of God, we are to do it in ways pleasing to God, and God has patterns for us to follow. And so this is true in 1 Corinthians as well. So as he discusses each of the problems, beginning with the problem of disunity in chapters 1 to 4, and continuing on to the end of the book, you will notice that in every case he identifies the problem, then he gives a solution to the problem, and he expects them to follow the solution and to find a spiritual resolution to the problem they are facing. Now, in this study of the book, we have been covering all of these different problems, and now we've come down to problem number 10. We've just begun the study of problem number 10, and problem number 10 has to do with the denial by some in the church of the future resurrection of believers from the dead. Now, this is a very important teaching, and in our previous message, we noted why this teaching is so important, because if there's no resurrection from the dead, then perhaps our hope is in vain. For instance, if Christ himself did not rise from the dead, then our hope would be in vain, because we would have a dead Savior, one who was still in the grave, and who had never kept his promise that he would rise again from the grave and go back to heaven again to intercede for us and to be our Savior. And so the resurrection from the dead is a very important teaching. Anyone who denies it, of course, today, would be denying the very salvation on which we depend, the very salvation which is the hope of eternal life for each of us. And so as we've come into this, we've discussed a number of different things, and today I want to begin with verse 20 of chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians. Now in this passage, the future resurrection is an absolute assurance of our own future bodily resurrection. In other words, Christ's resurrection from the dead is our assurance of our own future bodily resurrection. So this future resurrection depends upon his resurrection from the dead. Now, Jesus is now our living and visible Lord in heaven. He's not just in spirit form. He actually is in body form. Now, as we looked at the resurrection of the Lord, we noted that there were certain changes which took place in his body, but they could still identify him as the suffering Savior. Thomas could reach forth his hand and touch his side and touch his wounds in his hand. And so there were many, many similarities to the human body of Jesus before he died and before he was buried. But he was also a changed body. Now he could pass through a closed door. Now he could appear in different places miraculously. Now he could eat, but he did not need to eat to satisfy hunger. So the Lord Jesus was in a glorified body, and when he ascended back up into heaven, they can actually see him ascend until he passed out of their sight. You find this in Acts chapter 1, where the angel confronts them and wonders at them, continually gazing up into heaven as somehow, as though somehow he were not going to leave them. and the promise of the Spirit had been given to them, and now they were to wait for the promise of the Spirit. But they actually saw him ascend up into heaven and disappear from their sight. And so even though we have to wait for the rapture to actually have a resurrected body, when we or anyone else dies and is buried, we know that this is only temporary, and that someday we and they will have glorified bodies to live in for all eternity. What a wonderful hope this is. So right now, when we die, our soul and our spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul also speaks of his desire to go and be with the Lord, but it was necessary for him to remain and continue to minister to them. But he speaks of his desire to go immediately to be with the Lord. And so there is no delay in our going to heaven as far as our soul and our spirit is concerned. We go to be with the Lord. We are a living soul, and we go to be with the Lord in heaven, awaiting that day when there'll be the resurrection of the body. Now, I want to emphasize this truth, and then I want to get further into the truth of the resurrection. And that is that when we die and are buried, we immediately leave that body and we go to be with the Lord. The body remains in the grave. It may crumble to dust. It may not exist anymore as far as human sight is concerned. Nevertheless, God remembers that body that is there. And the day will come when those who are buried will be raised again. Now we who are Christians today await the coming of the Lord. We do not know when he will come, but we believe that the Scriptures teach an imminent return of the Lord. Now what does this mean? It means he can come at any time. There is nothing preventing him coming. As far as we know, there is nothing preventing him coming. So he can come at any time. So he may not come today or tomorrow or next year or in the next 10 years or whenever, but we do believe that he can come at any time. And so we Christians are told to be ready for his coming. We are in every way to be faithful to him and to faithfully pursue the interests of God in our lives and his purposes for our lives. We're to be totally dedicated to him, looking for that day when we're going to be taken up to be with him in the clouds. So we may still be living when he comes, or we may have died and have already been buried, but we will be resurrected. Now there are a couple of other things that we want to notice here. And the next thing I want to notice is the harm that comes by the denial of some of a future bodily resurrection. And what he's pointing out here in verses 29 to 34 is that this causes us to despair in our Christian lives and to wonder whether the promises of God can really be believed. If you study 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, you will find that some in Thessalonica were despairing of their own future hope. In other words, they did not really believe in the coming resurrection of the dead. And so when they buried their loved ones, "Will I ever see my loved one again?" That was a question they had. "Will I ever see my loved one again? Will I ever have fellowship with my loved one again? Or are we simply in heaven forever in spirit form?" And so the despair that can come is a very real problem in the Christian life if we don't really accept the promises of God. So there can be despair. And then, of course, people who deny the resurrection of the dead are denying the Scriptures themselves and even the Lord himself, who both recorded his actual resurrection and also its promise for us of our own future resurrection. So we deny the Scriptures when we deny the resurrection of the dead. Now, there are various people teaching various things about this, and I've tried to follow a very, very straight course in the study of the Scriptures. In other words, what the Scriptures say, I believe, and what they do not say, I do not follow. And so the Scriptures are very clear. There will be a resurrection. When we go to be with the Lord, when we die now, we'd go immediately to be with the Lord, but we're awaiting that day when the resurrection will come. Now, in verses 35 to 49, he talks about the nature of the resurrected bodies. Now, I've touched on this only very, very briefly, but let me comment on this again. Now, this passage and other passages dealing with our future resurrection clearly teach that we will occupy actual bodies. Now, these bodies are going to be very much like our bodies today, except that they're going to be glorified bodies, and they will be fit to eternally dwell in heaven with the Lord. In other words, they have to be changed, because our earthly bodies grow old and they decay, and our future bodies will not be like this. I know there are many, many questions that people have concerning the nature of these bodies. For instance, if a person was hopelessly crippled in life, will they still be crippled in the new body? I personally believe that the new body will be a perfect body. It will not be a diseased or a crippled body in any possible way. And so there is hope here for people who now are crippled and perhaps wonder, will I always be like this, even in eternity? It is also clear, and we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 8, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. It is also clear as we think of the nature of the Lord's own body after His own resurrection from the dead, that our resurrected bodies will have none of the limitations or weaknesses of the body we occupy here on the earth. That is what I just mentioned about a person who might be crippled or have some hopeless problem in his life that has disfigured him in some way. In other words, it's going to be a perfect body, and a body that's going to be very much different from the body we occupy here. Now, this victory over death is also very important, the victory over death that comes in our future resurrection from the dead. This is taught in verses 50 to 57. Though if we die at the time of the rapture, our human bodies are buried and decay in the ground. If we die before the time of the rapture, that is, and our human bodies are buried and decay in the ground, we who die have no fear of death or its hold on us, for He has conquered death in His own resurrection and in the promises that He gives to us concerning our own future. In other words, there is victory in our death. It's not like the unsaved. When an unsaved person dies, this person has no future ahead of him except the judgment and the punishment of God. Now, I realize there are those who believe that when they die, they will go to a temporary place and then someday can be prayed out of that place. There is no teaching in the Scriptures like this. When we die, we either are ready for heaven or we're ready for future judgment and future eternal punishment. And so when a person dies, this person either has hope for the future or he doesn't have hope for the future. So if we die and are buried, we stand upon the promises of God and death has no fear for us. When we die, the real person living in our human bodies goes immediately to be with the Lord and is only awaiting the rapture to be joined to the glorified body. There is no grounds for despair. I say this again and again. No grounds for fear or despair. There will be a resurrection. And it is wonderful, of course, even in spirit form, to be up in heaven with the Lord, where our soul and spirit is taken to be with the Lord. But it's even more wonderful someday to be joined to our bodies and to be there forever with Him in heaven. Now, there is a final exhortation which He gives here. And I want to close this message with this final exhortation. It's the exhortation of chapter 15, verse 58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding unto the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, what is this exhortation that he gives us here? It's an exhortation to go on for the Lord. In other words, we're not simply to wait around as some did even a century or more ago. They waited around in the fields waiting for the Lord to come. They had received some false idea, some false revelation, they thought, that the Lord was coming immediately and they should immediately go out and await His resurrection. They found, of course, that this is not something we can predict. We do not know when He is coming. And the Lord's exhortation to us and to all believers is the exhortation to move on. In other words, we're to be absolutely faithful to the Lord. We're to be dedicated to the Lord. We're to absolutely be committed to His purposes for our lives. We're to be holy and pure in the way we conduct ourselves in the world and the way we live. And so in every way, we're to move on for God. We're to zealously pursue the work that God has given us to do. There are still countless numbers of people needing the gospel. And until He comes, these people can still be reached with the gospel. And so we Christians have this exhortation, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, go on and serve Him. Don't sit around and wait. Don't just constantly dwell on this subject to the extent that you stop working for God. Of course, this is our hope. Of course, we think about this subject, and we think about it very often. But we're not to stop our work for God. So if there are souls to be won, if there are people to whom you need to witness, if there's work in the church that you need to do, if there are missionaries you need to send out to the foreign fields, well then get busy and do the work of God. And may God bless you and help you to continue to faithfully follow Him with all your hearts.